to the book of Haggai. And the way that you can find that is go to the last book of the Old Testament, which is Malachi. Turn left. Zechariah is just before that. Haggai is just before that. It's the third from the last book of the Old Testament. We're going to look at chapter 2, the first 9 verses. And I love to hear the rustling of the Bible pages. That tells me that you're turning and wanting to read along with me on that. To kind of bring us into the frame of mind of what's taking place here, Haggai is, we refer to these smaller prophet books as the minor prophets, and there's really nothing minor about them. They're just as important as Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the larger books of the prophets. Most of them are written in a time frame where that the people of Israel or Judah have been in captivity and are about to go back. Some of them, in Haggai's case, some of them have already gone back for a purpose. And the Lord is now going to speak through Haggai to speed up the process, to speed up the thoughts of the people that have gone back. And they've gone back for a particular reason. That is, these early ones that went back, they went back to rebuild the temple. They went back to rebuild that place where that they would have a focus, a center of worship, that when the rest of them were released and sent back into their homeland, that they would have this place that they would be able to go back to, and there they would be able to worship God. So they've gone back home, some of them have, and they've gotten there, and they've kind of settled in on their own places and fixing up their own homes and getting things ready for their family and planting their crops and all of those things. And they forgot why they went back. And so God is going to send them a reminder through this prophet Haggai as to what their purpose was. I'm going to read part of chapter 1. Our text will come from chapter 2, but I'm going to read a few verses from chapter 1, starting with verse 2. And he says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. It isn't time yet." Well, why were they sent back? They were sent back for that one reason, that one purpose to rebuild. And yet when they got there, they said, well, the time just isn't right. I've used that excuse so many times. I'm going to go back just about a year and a half ago when there was a call that was made to come pastor a particular church. And my first thought was, well, the time just isn't right. The time isn't now. But thank God y'all didn't quit praying and the Lord didn't stop telling me that it's time to come. And the Lord has blessed ever since then. He's blessed me. And so as we come to this point now, they're saying the time's not right. It just isn't time for us to start. We got to get all of our house together first. Once we get our house in order and everything that we're doing, then we'll give all of our effort into rebuilding the temple. Verse 3, "Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house is waste? That this temple that was used to worship and the very focus and center of attention, it's lying in a heap, but you're in your sealed houses and everything's just fine there?" Verse 5, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Just stop and think about what's going on in your life, what it is that you have placed more importance upon than rebuilding my house. Consider what's happening. Consider what's going on around you. And in doing that, he's going to point out some things in verse 6. And I really wasn't going to go back into chapter 1 until this morning when these verses caught my attention. And something just jumped out at me. And you'll see it in just a moment. But he says, "Consider your ways." Verse 6, "You've sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there's none warm. And this is the one that really grabbed my attention, this last one is, and he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. You know, in reality, as we look at that in our day and time, when we look in our day and time, people earn more money than ever as far as dollar amounts. I'm not going to go into the fact that the paper that it's on is about how much it's worth, but we earn more than we ever have in our lives. And we stick it in our pockets, and those pockets it goes out faster than it goes in, doesn't it? Our wages come in and we spend out, and going out usually is much more than what's coming in. And that's throughout our society. It's that way that we really are making more. And he says, this is what's happening to them. You sow your fields. There's not much coming in. You have a lot to eat, but you're never full. You know, we have more than we've ever had. We live in a prosperous time, don't we? And every time I think about that, I go back to Deuteronomy chapter 32, I believe it is, where that he talks about a particular Jeshurun waxed fat and forgot the Lord. And that's exactly what he's saying to his people here. Consider your ways. Look at what's going on and see what's happening. You have all of these things, but you never have enough. You're always wanting more and more and more. And again, that's it. And so he started out that thought with consider your ways in verse 5 and verse 7. He closes it out again by saying, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Now, chapter 2, in verse 1. Let me go to verse 13 first in verse chapter 1. The last part of that says, and God reminds them, but I'm with you. I haven't forsaken you. And isn't that our hope? That God will never forsake us? I think that probably is one of the most quoted verses of Scripture. At least for me anyway, I'll not fear what man shall do to me, for he has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And here he's telling me, he said, this is what's going on in your life, but I want you to know something. I'm still here. I'm with you. I haven't left you. And I never will leave you. So, in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, in the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Who's left among you that remembers what the temple used to look like? Who is among you that actually brought your sacrifices to that temple? Because there were people still alive in that day, though it was the 70 years was close to completion and they were about to go back. The whole nation was about to go back. There were people that were living then that had experienced seeing Solomon's temple and seeing the glory of it. And seeing the beauty. It had to be the most beautiful building that has ever been built on the face of the earth. And I know that there are those that they rank, you know, way on up there as far as the beauty goes. But I don't think any of them could compare to Solomon's temple when it was first built. And the things, read 1 Chronicles chapter 29, I believe, the last chapter of 1 Chronicles, where David talks about all the things that were brought to build that temple. And the things that went into it. And so God is saying to them, do you remember how it was? Who is there among you that can remember how it used to be? And when I think of that, and I really didn't intend to get into all of this, but I just now I'm thinking about as a little boy, the church house would be full. There would be I remember Daddy talking about that sometimes they would have their annual meetings and they didn't have air conditioning back then, and the windows would be raised and people would be standing outside in the windows just to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember, of course I wasn't there, but the church in Missouri that I pastored, Goshen Church, they hosted an association one time, and there literally were so many people there that they had to go above the church and build a brush arbor, go below the church and build a brush arbor, and they had three preachers preaching at the same time because there were more people than the house would hold. Can you remember a time like that in your life? Can you remember a time like that when people were stirred about going into God's house? And I say this lightly, but you had to get there. You had to get there early to get the best seats. If you didn't get there early, you had to come down front and sit. I'm not criticizing a little bit. But who's left among you that can remember those things? I don't want to get emotional about this, but I can remember 35 years ago in this place. Can you remember that? Who is there among you that can remember who saw the house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? That's the second question. Do you remember what it used to look like? What does it look like now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it? It's nothing. And here's where my comparison stops, because I'm not going to say that you all are in comparison to that is nothing. I'm so thankful, and I love every single one of you that are here. I'm so thankful for you. But I also know that while we're here, there's so many others that aren't. I mean, Thomaston has enough people to fill every church building in this town. So he says, how is it now? But then he says, but now be strong. Be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. And work. Don't miss that. And work. I love grace, don't you? I love the fact that we're saved by grace and not by works. But also that next verse tells us that we are God's workmanship. What does a workmanship do? It works. I know there are people that have invented machines that do nothing. And they're useless, right? But we're God's workmanship. So he says, I want you to be strong. I want the governor to be strong. I want the priest to be strong. I want the people to be strong. And I want you to work. And work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. And here is the reason why we sang our song just before the message. And this is my subject for the day. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. Remember the fourth verse that we sang? Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. And may the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His word this morning as we think for just a little while concerning the desire of the nations. The desire of the nations. So somewhere in your mind this morning, just now, I want to plant this question. What is your desire? When it says the desire of the nations, what is my desire? What is it that we look forward to? What is it that we want to happen in our lives more than anything else in the world? You know, I remember getting asked that question. I remember asking our children that question as Christmas time would start to approach. What do you would still ask that question? What do you want for Christmas? And right now I understand more clearly what the answer my parents gave us and your parents gave you all, I'm sure. Just want our family to be together. Just want us to be together, to be able to enjoy one another. But that wasn't always the case with me, was it with you? What do you want for Christmas? Well, let me get the Sears Roebuck catalog out and we'll see all the pages that are there and what I want for Christmas. That would be my desire if I could really get this. But at this point in time, when he spoke about the desire of the nations, these people were ready to go back. Some of them had already, as I said, some of them are already back there. But they're ready to be released. They're ready to go back. They're ready to go to that point, place where that they're able to go and worship and live life again like they used to know it. Like it used to be in their lives. How that they went from day to day and were able to carry out the things of their life, get back to normal. Boy, how many times have we heard that recently? They wanted to get back to normal, get back. That was their desire. And God was working it in their lives and working it in their hearts to where that they were going to be able to go back. He had promised them in the book of Jeremiah before they ever went. He said, 70 years and I'll bring you back. But you're going to be there for 70 years. And now so as they're approaching that time, he's sending these prophets. Haggai probably was a contemporary of Daniel. And the other minor prophets, I don't know if they knew each other or not, but they lived in that same time frame. Remember how we closed out the book of Daniel, how that they were about to go back, and Daniel was relying on that promise and was sharing that promise with the people and reaffirming the promise of God to them as they were going back, getting ready to go back. Well, Haggai's doing the same thing. It's the same message. And really, you go through all those minor prophets, and it's different wording and maybe different things addressed to different individuals, but it's still the same message. You're ready to go back, but this is what brought you here, and I don't want that to happen once you get back there. I don't want it to be deja vu all over again and go back to the same things that it was that caused you to get here in the first place. So what's your desire? And at that point, the desire of the nations was, I want to go home. I want to go home. I want to go back to where I used to live. I want to go back and see. You know, the saying is you never can go home. It never is the same. Just this past summer, in one of my trips, I drove by where I grew up. And we used to get on our bikes. Excuse me for just a minute. But we'd get on our bikes and we'd sometimes I'd have to push it to the top of this. I thought it was a mountain. And get on the bike and we'd come off that hill and we'd see how far we could coast. Because we'd go down and up and down and around. And I turned off the highway onto the street I lived on and I'm thinking, this is the mountain? I don't even see how I got the bike started going down this little hill. And yet it's never the same. The house was never the same. They changed the house. They changed the property that we lived on. The field that I thought was humongous is just a vacant lot. You can't ever really go home. And yet God is saying, I'm going to send you back to that place. And I don't want you to go back there and start reliving where you left off. There has to be some changes. There has to be that where that you adjust your thought process and you adjust your priorities to the point where that God comes first. And so he's saying the desire of the nations is going to come. It's going to happen. And you're going to go home. And I think that they were probably thrilled with that. Thrilled with that. You could go to Ezra where they actually rebuild the temple and you can see the process that God brought them through and how that God even put it in the heart of Ezra. Ezra said, God has appointed me, the only God. And that phrase just really jumped out at me. That Ezra, the heathen king, would say, the only God, has appointed me that I would be the one to carry out and make sure that the house is rebuilt. And so as he's doing that, as he's getting things ready, now all the things are being prepared, he brings out all the vessels that had been carried away as a result when the temple was destroyed. They carried the vessels into Babylon. They put it in the treasury of their gods. And he brought all those things out. And he said, take them back. Put them back where they belong. The things that have been moved to the exterior, put it back at the center. Brother Shelton Michael, I preached a message one time. We need to keep the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And that's what we need to do, is to bring back into focus, what is the main thing? So that's why I said, what is our desire this morning? What is my desire? As I think about this message, they wanted to go back home. But when God mentioned that the desire of the nations was going to come, he had something much greater than that in mind. For there had been a desire that had been expressed from the very beginning, over and over and over again. It began when God cast Adam and Eve out of the garden, and he spoke to them these words. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, speaking to the serpent, to Satan. I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Again, I think back to the song that we sang, Heart of the Herald Angels Sing. Part of that was bruising us, the serpent's head. That should be my desire, is that Christ would be so. And I know that on the cross on Calvary's Hill, he bruised the head of the serpent. Satan has no authority over us anymore. But my problem is sometimes I give in rather than standing strong. And that comes back in such a way that he doesn't have the authority. He doesn't have to have the authority, does he? He just puts it on a silver platter and says, look here. Look what I have. And there we go right after it. But that was the desire from the time when God cast Adam and Eve out of the garden, was that the seed of the woman would have ultimate battle against Satan, and the seed of the woman would win. Now, the seed of the woman, if the scripture that I read at the beginning of the service in Galatians chapter 3, it tells us who that seed was. It's Christ. So the desire of the nations was from the very beginning was that the Messiah would come. Over and over and over and over again, it would be mentioned, the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming. Generation after generation after generation waited for the coming of the Messiah. And they would get another prophecy. After that, in Genesis chapter 12, when God called Abram out, he gave another prophecy concerning the Messiah was coming when he said to Abraham, in you will all nations of the earth be blessed. And how was that prophecy brought about? How was that prophecy fulfilled? It was the desire of the nations that in the seed of Abraham would bless all the families of the earth. That includes you and me and our families today. We are blessed by the seed of Abraham, who is the seed of the woman. We're blessed through Jesus Christ. Come, desire of nations, come. So when I ask you, what is your desire? Our desire should be that Christ would abide with us. That he would abide with us in such a way that he makes himself known, and he makes himself and shows his glory and his power. So it rocked along generations after generations after generations. Then all of a sudden, as the people were coming out of Egypt and going through the wilderness, they came to the place where that they were going through the land of the Moabites. And Balak was the king. Balak didn't want Israel to come through his property, through his land. So he learned that Balaam was a prophet, and Balaam was able to do certain things as representative of God. So he hired Balaam to put a curse upon Israel. I want you to curse Israel. I'll make it worth your while. I'll put you second in command if you'll just curse Israel, that they will not be able to come through my land. And Balaam said, "What God has promised, what God has blessed, I can't curse." But then he made another statement. And he said, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob." Does that ring a bell? "O beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us." That star that came out of Jacob, that came out of Judah, is Jesus Christ. And he shall hold a scepter in his hand. And that scepter is what identified him as having full authority, full reign, full glory. But his scepter that he held wasn't a stick like the other kings held. His scepter was righteousness. He's the only one that has ever walked the face of the earth without sin. He's the only one that has ever gone from birth to death without saying a word that he shouldn't have said, or doing something that he shouldn't have done, or even having a thought that he shouldn't have thought. He was righteous all the way through. Come, desire of nations, come. Help me to show the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Fix in me your humble home. Because sometimes this temple, we are the temple of God. Sometimes this temple becomes in disarray. I don't know about yours, but mine does. And I need to have it fixed. I need to have it repaired. I need to have it brought back to that point. Come, desire. You are my desire. You're my every need, my every want. You're that. I want to see that star. I want to see that glory. I want to see that beauty. I want to see it arise, not in the sky. What was it a couple of years ago? They kept saying, "Bethlehem star, you're going to see it." And we missed it because the trees got in their way. By the time we saw it in the lights of the city, by the time we got to where we could see it, it was already gone. I don't want it to be one, a star that comes here and is gone tomorrow. I want it to be in my heart. I want it to rise in my heart and show forth the glory and the brightness of Jesus Christ day after day after day after day in my life. I want to see Him. Quite honestly, I don't want to be like Balaam. I want to see Him up close and personal. And I know that's going to happen one day whenever He takes me home to glory. But I want to see Him today. I want to see Him in my everyday life. I want to see Him in those that are around me. I want those that are around me to see Him in me. I want that star to shine brightly. I want the glory to shine forth from me. And I want to let everybody know that that scepter of righteousness belongs to Him. So they knew that the desire of the nation was going to come. I'll see Him, but not now. The Messiah is coming, but He's not here yet. And you go along other generations. There's so many more than what I'm talking about today. But you go through so many other generations. And then you hear or you read a prophet by the name of Isaiah. And that prophet said, "Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel." God with us. Come, desire of nations, come. I want you to be with me. I want you to walk with me. I want you to talk with me. And as the song says, I want you to tell me that I'm your own. I want you to walk with me in the garden. I want you to walk with me in everyday life. I want you to walk with me wherever that I am and whatever that I'm doing. Come, desire of nations. Come, Lord Jesus. Be in my heart in such a way that my life is changed, that I draw closer to you. So they had another affirmation of the promise. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. And then a few generations later, Micah wrote, Isaiah said it's going to be a virgin that bears a son. Micah says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Chapter 5, verse 2. Though Bethlehem was the smallest of all towns, an insignificant town, Messiah was to be born there. Of course, that was hundreds of years before it happened. But he told them exactly where the Messiah would be born. Then, go along a little bit longer, and Malachi says that suddenly he will come to his temple. We're getting closer. Messiah is coming. The one that has been desired from the very beginning, suddenly he will come to his temple. Does that word suddenly remind you of any other passage of Scripture? Let me share it with you, the one that came to my mind. Luke chapter 2. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in me your humble home. I've got great news for you. I've got great joy for you, which shall be to all people." Wait a minute, isn't that what he said to Abraham? Yes. To Abraham, all people will be blessed by your seed. This news is to all people. And I understand that all people to mean every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every people, every age, young, old, whether rich or poor, whatever station of life it might be. There are no elites as far as God is concerned. To every possible thing that you can put people into, every little cubbyhole you can assign people to, it's good news to everyone. To those that are homeless, to those that are in the largest palace, to those that live from week to week, to those that never have to worry about another thing financially. As you think about those things, that great news, that great joy is the same to every single one of us. "I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be all unto all people. For unto you," what personal, how much more personal? "Unto you is born this day, in the city of David, the desire of all nations, the Savior, Christ the Lord. The desire has come. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly he shall come to his temple. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." He shall suddenly come to his temple, the desire of all nations, that generation after generation after generation after generation has waited for. Suddenly he's there. He's in his temple. And that temple is in the form of a little, tiny baby laying in a manger filled with hay. As that song says, if that isn't love, then I don't know what love is. That he would leave that where angels adored him to come to this earth. Now, to bring this to a close, I'm not sure how many times people thought about that in their lifetime. I've given to you about five or six where that God affirmed the promise, the desire was coming, the desire was coming, the Messiah is coming, and that was the desire, the Messiah, the Savior. They were waiting for one to deliver them. They thought when they were delivered back out of captivity that surely that must have been the Messiah that brought them. And God was saying, no, I've got something much greater than that. Yes, that's going to be a glorious building that you build back, but I've got something better. So whatever it is that you and I might desire, I said a while ago, our desire is for family to be together. But you know what? God has something even greater than that in store. The desire of all nations of His people, and that is one day the Messiah is coming again. And when He comes the second time, He's going to split the clouds open. Split the sky open. There's going to be a sound of a trumpet. The archangel is going to give a shout. The graves are going to be opened. These bodies, we who are still alive and remain, these bodies are going to be changed and made to be just exactly like Jesus Christ Himself. And we will be caught up together with Him in the air to forever be with the Lord. So I have to say, ultimately, the scriptural answer for me is, what is my desire? Well, it's what the Bible closes out with. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. This used to scare me, and quite honestly, I wouldn't say it all that often. And when I was younger, I wouldn't say it at all. But the older I get, the more it means to me. If it came right now, it'd be okay. It'd be better than okay. It'd be perfect. Come, desire of nations, come. But if you tarry your coming, fix in us, fix in me your humble home. Fix in me that my desire would shine and show forth in such a way that others would see Christ in me. May God bless us as we've had Thanksgiving. But Thanksgiving is another. It's a daily event. But now we're headed toward Christmas. We're headed toward that time when we celebrate His birth once again. But let that be the desire, that of all that we receive in this Christmas season, that our vision of Jesus Christ would be more clear than it's ever been before. That we would see Him more clearly, we would desire Him more clearly, and that we would live in Him more definitely and more clearly than ever before. As we stand and sing this morning, the doors of Grace Church are always open.